All right. So we've had a little 2-week hiatus where we were talking about financial things. And now we are to a chapter that is very convicting for me. Stop complaining. So it's like, okay, Lord. Well, and Kira and I were talking about, because she was going to be doing this, and it's like, okay, so he got both of us in this chapter, as far as that both of us were thinking that we were teaching this one, as far as, and so it was quite convicting. All right, so Stop Complaining, chapter 7, page 55. In this passage, Paul talks about not complaining, but living blameless lives. Use the chart below to gauge how you typically respond to life's unpleasant situations. Put a check mark in all appropriate columns. Did anyone have any impressions when they completed this list? I think for me it was humbling, you know, because sometimes I complain. I definitely let you know, as far as at times I pray. Crying I left for the major crises or tragedies. But then I thought down below it said rejoice, determined to honor God. You know, and that one just made me think, as far as, do I really rejoice during all of them? Do I determine to honor God in all of them? And, I have to honestly say, no, I don't rejoice. And, you know, especially when it kind of divided up to petty annoyances or irritation, chronic ongoing trials, major crises or tragedies. I think sometimes I like to think of, like, in the major crises, then maybe it's okay, I'm gonna rejoice in this, I'm gonna determine to honor God, as far as that I might think about how am I reacting to this and how is God a part of it. But the petty annoyances or irritations, I mean, I can definitely say with that one that rejoicing is something that on a regular basis, you know, I can humbly say that that's not something that I do. And that was very striking to me. All right, so the context. Modern Western society is the most prosperous culture in the history of mankind, and also arguably the most discontented society ever. As the economy has become increasingly richer, people appear more discontent and complain more with each passing generation. Fueling that enchantment is the conviction that personal happiness, though elusive and unattained, is the supreme objective of life. The church is not immune to this. Believers' failure to willingly, even joyfully, submit to God's providential will is a deep-seated and serious sin. Discontentment and complaining are attitudes that can become so habitual they are hardly noticed, but those twin sins demonstrate a lack of trust in His providential will, boundless grace, and infinite wisdom and love. Those two sentences really struck me, that they're attitudes that become so habitual they are hardly noticed, and that their twin sins demonstrate a lack of trust. Consequently, these sins are especially odious in His sight and merit His discipline. To deal with the complainers in the Philippian congregation, Paul first commanded them to stop complaining, then gave them reasons for obeying that command. So, keys to the text, without complaining and disputing. The Greek word for complaining is a term that actually sounds like what it means. Its pronunciation is much like muttering in a low tone of voice, like a grumbling sound. It is an emotional rejection of God's providence, will, and circumstance for one's life. The word for disputing is more intellectual, and here means questionings or criticisms directed negatively towards God. This is a negative response to something unpleasant, inconvenient, or disapproving that one self-centeredly believes is undeserved. Whereas complaining is essentially emotional, disputing is essentially intellectual. A person who continues to murmur and grumble against God will eventually argue and dispute with Him. I thought it was interesting how one was the complaining, they said, was more emotional, and then the disputing is intellectual, because we definitely have both sides of those, I think, that come out when we're trying to deal with a situation. Both kind of sides of our head come out. So I thought that was a kind of a different way of looking at that. So Philippians 2, verses 14 and 16. Gwendolyn, would you be able to read that one for us?
Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hold fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain.
I thought this was a short one. I thought maybe we could, if anyone has a different version of that we could read that one out loud too. Does anyone have Anything else like an NIV or?
Which one?
Anyone. Anyone, Rose, pick. This one was the New King James Version, so I didn't know if anyone had something besides. You have NIV? Okay, yes. Go ahead.
Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and deprived generation, which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life and warning that I may boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing.
So that one, like, one said blameless and harmless. This one said harmless or blameless and pure. So that one is different. One.
The ESV.
Okay.
Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain.
So I almost said innocent children. Okay.
I have a message.
Okay.
I think it's always very interesting. Mm-hmm. Do everything readily and cheerfully, no bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and the living God. Carry the light-giving message, capital M, into the night, so I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Interesting one, too.
Message. That's the message.
The what?
Message.
It's an interesting one.
It's paraphrased.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right, number one, define what Paul means by complaining and disputing. So I think I heard grumbling is one of those. Second guessing was, I think, in the message.
Don't whine.
Pardon?
Don't whine.
Don't whine, yeah.
I remember that, like somebody, I don't remember where I heard it, but it's the same word for, like the Israelites had about the manna.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And they just continually grumbled.
Yes.
It shows discontent, unaccepting of something, and it can lead to self-pity.
Mm-hmm. I thought it was interesting that Paul brings up, you know, that when we're complaining about it, we're questioning God and his plan as far as which, you know, that's quite a, you know, I think for me, I don't put that, you know, that complainer, that grumbling on that same level of, well, I'm not complaining about the manna that God provided for me like the Israelites. You know, it's not the same thing. You know, but it really is. Which is, again, hence why this was a humbling chapter. Why was it so important for the Philippians to live a life free of complaining and disputing? What difference does the absence of such behavior make, and what was at stake? So why was it so important?
It makes them stand out from the rest of the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you know, as it says, you know, shine like stars in the universe. You know, they're supposed, you know, I think we're called to be different from the generation we live in.
Mm-hmm.
Because the world is watching.
Right.
Yeah.
And others' salvation is at stake.
Yeah.
It damages our witness to others.
And if we show a lack of confidence in God, which we may not see it as, but others might see it that way.
Mm-hmm.
Like, oh, I'm just, this is just bothering me now. And other people might be like, okay, well, if you say that God controls everything, then.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I don't think we always think about the long-term implications of that. Like you're saying, as far as we think, I'm just letting off steam, you know, versus, you know, maybe we just talked about what we did this weekend and went to church or the women's refresh, and then here we're talking and blemishing our witness. How did Paul describe the world in which the Philippians lived? Mm-hmm. On the bottom of 56, it talks about, he defined that one, crooked is the word from which the English scoliosis or curvature of the spinal column comes. Describes something that is deviated from the standard, which is true of all who stray from God's path. Perverse intensifies this meaning by referring to one who has strayed so far off the path that his deviation is severely twisted and distorted. Paul applies his condition to the sinful world system. We look up Deuteronomy 32:5. Anyone has that one, if they can read that one when they get there. Anybody got that one?
They have acted corruptly toward him. In their to their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. It's just the one verse.
Yep, just that one. Yep. I guess it's interesting how that when they talk about where the word comes from, scoliosis, I mean, you can see that word picture of anything that deviates from the standard. So anything that strays from God's path, you're crooked. Page 58. How does a lifestyle of grumbling violate Paul's command to be blameless and without fault? Without fault, I think we also heard pure and innocent.
Those were discontented with God's will.
Yep.
Well, if we show dissatisfaction in our lives, why would anyone be want to be a part of it?
Mm-hmm. I talked in the, here it says harmless, which is going to always be translated innocent, like we had in that one, describes a life that is pure, unmixed, and unadulterated with sin, much like high-quality metal without any alloy.
Blameless as a sacrifice.
I also thought that that lifestyle is also you're claiming the fruit of the Spirit, that peace, that self-control, that joy, all those things are kind of the opposite of complaining and questioning and whatnot. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. Anyone have that one yet?
What was it, 1
Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18.
Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out, come to what verses 16 through
18. So yeah, oh, you got it, you got it. So I thought this one was kind of like the opposite of what he's talking about as far as is being joyful always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. So not just the ones that aren't annoying, but all of them.
Well, you know, really when I think about, well, and it's funny how you see it more in like my own kids than I do in myself.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's like, why are you complaining? And then, you know, I can turn around and complain. But realizing that the complaining and grumbling really is very selfish. You know, it's really focusing on myself. And, you know, as you know, far as, you know, how it violates Paul's commands, if you so much of what he writes is, you know, emptying ourselves and it not being about ourselves and not, you know, dying to self. And so, you know, this, they can't really coexist together.
Mm-hmm.
Because I find, you know, when I'm grumbling and complaining, it's really very selfish for very selfish reasons.
Mm-hmm. But you're right. I think it is easier to see in others than ourselves. I think that's a good point.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's probably sin in general, though. not just the little ones, that's all of them probably that we see it more in others. Anything else?
Seems to catch, too.
Pardon?
Grumbling seems to catch.
Yes. 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 And I think for me, that's true in the workplace. That's where I have the hardest time. Because it's like you get on that bandwagon and it's off, you know? And so it's like, it's that, it kind of comes up later in terms of how avoiding it. For me, it's like that daily prayer, like in the car on the way to work. It's like, Lord, guard my tongue. Like, because I can even feel that internal struggle when it's like, everybody starts complaining. It's just like, you know, because you just want to get on that bandwagon with them.
That's where we remember Paul in prison, where he was single-minded. And just ignored his situation and just focused on the Lord. That's what we have to do too.
Number 5, instead of grumbling and arguing with God about their lot in life, Paul urged the Philippians to remember their mission. What exactly was their calling?
Shine as lights in the dark world. Holding forth the word of God.
I'm reading, I don't remember if it's Wearsby or which one I was reading, but how the first, like, verse 14 is what expected of us. Do all things without complaining, disputing. And then verses 15 and 16 is the motivation of why we shouldn't grumble or complain. He gave us a reason. So do all these things without complaining and disputing. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, children of God. And so he's kind of giving those reasons, you know, and going into being a witness for others and being different than the world, you know, so it's neat how he kind of says, this is what we have to do in 15 and 16, this is why we have to do it. And I think that becoming more like Christ, who is pure and blameless all the time, you know, that was, you know, that's what he's called us to do. And when they talked to, I think the one that you wrote, Lila, as far as the little children, or maybe you'd written it, you know, innocent children, you know, that's what he is wanting us to do. All right, those who know Christ are called to be radically different lifestyle. We are to see the world from a new perspective, evaluate situations with renewed minds, talk and act, and react in new God-honoring ways. Let's read 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 17. And I have no idea where we ended off. Thanks, Lila.
You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourning and pilgrim, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wars against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good.
For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
So what parallels do you see between the exhortation in Philippians and the charge in 1 Peter?
That it's a dark world, both of them talks about mm-hmm. dark world. We need to bring the light into that world.
Need to fulfill obligations on earth gladly. Mm-hmm.
We need to be submissive to those that are overseeing us, those in power. Mm-hmm.
So both are kind of talking about that difference of how we as children of God need to live differently than those in a depraved world. And that God needs to be glorified through our actions so that we can be that witness to the world, because they see that difference in just how we're living or the things we're not doing as well as what we are doing. Anything else? Is there ever a time in which it is appropriate to grumble or argue with God, and why? And when we do question or doubt God's goodness or power, what are the consequences? For me, I kind of thought about at the Refresh how she talked about how she had kind of couldn't speak to God for that first week or whatnot, and how, like with Moses, kind of during the battle, like people held up her arms in that time. You know, I feel like God knows our heart. Whether we verbalize the words out loud, he knows what's in our spirit. He knows what's in our heart. For me, I feel like it's where do we turn away from him or do we turn towards him? You know, I think if we turn towards him and talk to him about our, you know, our complaints or arguing, as far as are we supposed to argue with him? No, but I think he knows what we're struggling with, regardless of whether it comes out of our mouth. It's whether we draw towards him or away from him, I think, for me, is what I was thinking there.
Along the same lines, if you are venting to a friend about something, a Christian friend, they can point you in the right direction, mm-hmm, as well.
Mm-hmm. I think when I think of grumbling and things like that, I'm thinking of you're not going to the person and talking to them about what you think is going on that shouldn't be or whatever. You're grumbling behind their back or just trying to get others to agree with you and stir up. Where if you're actually going to God with what's bothering you, then it's more on a level where you can let, mm-hmm, him work in your heart and see why this might, mm-hmm, be important for you, even, mm-hmm, though it's uncomfortable. And
there are times when you're just overwhelmed, yeah, with what's going on in your life, and it's very hard to focus, yeah, and concentrate. And that's where prayer partners, yeah, come in. And like she said, they hold up your arms, they keep you in the Word. So that's very important.
Mm-hmm. It says, how does one replace the habit of doubt and grumbling with a habit of dependence and gratitude? We talked about this a little bit.
Prayer.
Mm-hmm. And just prayer for that day. I mean, I think it's something that, you know, this is a constant struggle against our sin-filled lives, as far as in our human nature of wanting to grumble and be selfish, and, you know, as far as it's that daily going back to him. And
somebody said something to me about, I don't know why this happened to you. And I said, why not?
Mm-hmm.
Who am I? You know, I'm still, mm-hmm, God's child. Mm-hmm. He's working.
I think, like Rose said, it's also helpful to have some friends that are always going to point you back. That when you have your moments of grumbling, mm-hmm, or complaining, they can, yeah, say, yes, but it could be so much worse. Mm-hmm. Or yes, mm-hmm, but this. Robert's grandma, she's 90, almost 98. And she has, she is in very poor health. Amazing life, she's still at her home. But, you know, she has carpal tunnel so bad that she constantly just has such immense pain in her arm. And she does not complain. She's like, oh, it could be so much worse. She goes, I could be in the nursing home. Oh, it could just be so much worse. And I'm like, man, Grandma, I just, you know. And when the kids were little and, you know, we would visit, you know, and and, you know, you're a young mom and got kids everywhere, it feels like, and, you know, I could easily fall into the, oh, they're just wearing me out and this and that. And she says, oh, be so thankful they can run. I'd be like, what? I'm like, run, heaven's sakes, I'm tired of chasing them, you know? And then she'd say, oh, just be so thankful they have all of their arms and legs. I'd be like, what? But she was so right, you know? And so, you know, I hear her words in my head so many times when I get to complaining about my kids, you know, about this or that, you know? And so, yeah, having those people that point you, like you said, to, you know, I think is really helpful in keeping an attitude of gratitude. Mm-hmm. That, and then, you know, the challenge for myself then is, am I willing to be that person for somebody else? Because that is, it's easier to jump on the bandwagon and complain with them. Mm-hmm. You know, or am I willing to say, well, mm-hmm. you know, but at least, you know, we have this to be thankful for. Mm-hmm. So.
And I thought, you talked about scripture and people bringing scriptures too. I think even memorizing that scripture and praying it back to God, as far as, and there's a few that I had written out. One was that 1 Thessalonians one that we read before. And it was funny because I was looking up and it was scriptures to talk to your children about complaining. I'm like, oh, that's very good. But again, for your children, not for us, just for children. One of them was James 5:9. If someone can look up that one. And if someone can look up Ephesians 4:29. Whoever happens to have them.
I have James 5:9.
Okay.
Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door.
And then the other one.
Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear.
Okay. And I think even just having those around you, as far as writing them on cards, putting them in places that kind of have that reminder of, that constant reminder of, you know, for me, I was convicted, you know what? Some of these I need to write on a card and put them right at my office desk, you know, of, you know, to keep me on that path of, that's like, whip them out. Just a second. But yeah.
It's important to be in the Word in the good times of your life. Mm-hmm. Because when the bad times come, you've got something to pull out of.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you don't.
Right. Well, when you were saying before, when you're totally at a loss that nothing comes to your mind, hopefully those things do pop into your mind, you know, or you have some that, you know, will speak truth to you as far as in those times. So, yeah.
I'm thinking about complaining, looking back on page 58. Peter's talking about abstaining from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Complaining is fun. You know, it's good.
Mm-hmm.
It's good to, you know, get on the bandwagon, like, mm-hmm. oh yeah, and this, that, and the other thing. And when I think of the fleshly lusts, you know, I always think of the sexual type things, but I don't think that's really, I mean, he's talking about that, but it's just the commonplace things that will wear you down.
Mm-hmm.
That, like, it's, you know, very tempting.
Mm-hmm.
To get on that
justified
bandwagon.
When we complain.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
In the sermon this morning, he talks the difference between wisdom and folly, and how folly is much more appealing usually all the time. Like, if you just look at it, folly looks better pretty much all the time when you compare it to wisdom. You know, it's the same kind of thing that you were talking about. Before we go on, as far as Warren Wiersbe had some interesting ones, as far as it says in verses 14 and 15, Paul contrasts the life of the believer with the life of those who live in the world. Unsaved people complain and find fault, but Christians rejoice. Society around us is twisted and distorted, but the Christian stands straight because he measures his life by God's word, the perfect standard. The world is dark, but Christians shine as bright lights. The world has nothing to offer, but the Christian holds out the word of life, the message of salvation through faith in Christ. In other words, as we allow God to achieve this purpose in our lives, we become better witnesses in a world that desperately needs Christ. Apply these characteristics to Jesus and you will see that he lived a perfect life in an imperfect world. So it's important to note that this purpose is achieved in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Paul does not admonish us to retreat from the world and go into a spiritual isolation ward. It's only as we are confronted with the needs and problems of real life that we can begin to become more like Christ. So kind of like what you were saying, it's only when you're challenged and going into the low parts that we really grow. The Pharisees were so isolated and insulated from reality that they developed an artificial kind of self-righteousness that was totally unlike the righteousness God wanted them to have. Consequently, the Pharisees forced a religion of fear and bondage on the people, and they crucified Christ because he dared to oppose that kind of religion. It's not by leaving the world, but by ministering to it that we see God's purpose fulfilled in our lives. And then Matthew Henry had a few words of wisdom. He said, when it talks about that, do everything without complaining. He says, God's commands were given to be obeyed, not to be disputed. And for children of God, it says the children of God should differ from the sons of men. When it talks about without fault, we should endeavor not only to get to heaven, but to get there without a blot. I thought that was a good one. It's like, a blot. It's like, okay. And then in a crooked and depraved generation, where there is no true religion, little is to be expected, but crookedness and perverseness. And the more crooked and perverse others are among whom we live, the more careful we should be to keep ourselves blameless and pure. Which I think, you know, and we have to be with amongst them if we're going to witness to. I mean, we can't totally put ourselves in that bubble, but the more we are out there within it, we're going to have to be that much more careful and thoughtful and purposeful, I think. All right, the truth for today on page 60. Every circumstance of life is to be accepted willingly and joyfully without murmuring, complaint, or disappointment, much less resentment. There is no exception. There should never be either emotional grumbling or intellectual disputing. It is always sinful for believers to complain about anything the Lord calls them to do or about any circumstance which he sovereignly allows. Whether the task is difficult or easy, whether the situation involves a blessing or a trial, negative attitudes are forbidden. As he testifies later in this letter, Paul's own spiritual growth has led him to enjoy this attitude. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. His example shows that such righteous behavior is possible. It says, in what specific situations today do you need to make a concerted effort not to grumble or question God's dealings? And what is your plan for putting to death the habit of complaining? So I kind of told you mine was work especially, and praying in the morning for help was my biggest thing that I try to always do as far as, and for me, I think if I'll read my scripture beforehand, but the praying, it just for some reason is better when I'm driving. I think maybe because that's the only other thing I can do as far as like I just try to drive with it, and that's what works for me. Didn't know if anyone else has anything to share on that one. Getting personal here.
I've started a gratitude journal.
That's neat.
Just daily, and it's just little things, not the huge things, because it's kind of easier to see God's hand in that. Just little bitty things, and I can look back and go, oh, you know, look at, and I started it in November, so it's not like it's, mm-hmm. I've been doing it a long time. But it does make me think, mm-hmm. you know, and just look
That's
out.
Neat.
Because when we complain, we're not looking to God, we're in the moment.
Mm-hmm.
And get yourself out of that sometimes. And for me, writing helps. So.
That's neat. That's a good idea.
It's not my specific work, but, you know, Robert's, you know, it's, he's going, there's a lot of, I don't know, I'd say turmoil, but there's a lot of tensions there in his work. And, you know, he comes home sometimes so frustrated, and then, you know, they've made some changes in how things go that greatly affects his work and his pay. And it's, you know, sometimes I just want to, you know, and it's not helpful to him, you know, either. So Yeah, so I think that's one that needs to, you know, because there's a lot there to be grateful for,
mm-hmm.
you know, so.
Well, that's when doing the CAT scan, and the MRI, all you can do is think and pray.
Mm-hmm.
And it just has a really good time to do that.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
yeah.
Says, what does it mean to shine for Christ? List some specific qualities that make a believer's life sparkle and stand out against a culture shrouded in spiritual darkness. I thought even of just speaking kindly and respectfully to others, even like at the grocery store, or, you know, as far as things get so crazy with the holidays, and you can see they're like frazzled by the time you get up there to the line. They're just, you know, and sometimes if you just smile or do different things, as far as you can kind of like take some aback, like, oh, you know. So I think sometimes it's the small things, you know, not just the big things, you know, but even some of those small, kind of what I had thought about.
Got stuck 3 times Wednesday, so I said, thank you, thank you, thank you. When they'd get down, I'd go, well, thank you.
I was in Walmart, whatever, last week, and it was one of those days that they didn't have enough cashiers. And so the lines were very long. And the one line I went through or whatever, all of a sudden the cashier had a problem. So then they call the CMS and all this and that. And finally I'm sitting here, I thought, well, this is just taking too long. So I move over to another line. And pretty soon that lady's calling the CMS. And you looked around and everybody's faces were all so down and just, and I finally decided, well, you know, you're not gonna get out of here any sooner, for, you know.
Yeah.
So I just stood there and waited. Thanked her.
The other one I thought of was the honesty, in terms of just even the small things, as far as like you get a receipt back from the restaurant, they didn't charge you for something. You know, I remember doing that, and my son's always like, why? I'm like, well, because that comes out of their paycheck, you know, and, you know, just subtle things like that, or, you know, I think that in the workplace too is, you know, even if it's a really small thing, but, you know, I think that's another one.
We have the choice of having a joyful attitude or having an angry, bitter attitude.
Mm-hmm.
So it's our choice.
How
we want to present ourselves and
mm-hmm.
how do we want to relate to somebody else. You know?
Mm-hmm.
They may be having a worse day than you are. You know?
Right.
What's going on in their lives. So.
Sure. And it says, what are some specific ways you can hold forth the word of truth to others this week? Anyone have any ideas that they think that they're going to? I'll go home and write out my little scripture about complaining and go put it on my desk. I'll do that one.
I think for me it's just listening more and not prejudging. Because I work in a pharmacy, so you've got people come up that usually don't feel good.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. They're in pain or whatever. And there's one particular lady, and she's probably, I don't know, I'm guessing in her 70s, and she's on Norco every month. And when she comes in, she is so demanding. How long is it going to be? Well, she knows. It's always going to be 10 to 15 minutes, you know. And then she just comes to the counter, and she's very impatient. And so I got her prejudged. And for some reason, I talked to her just for a little bit this past week, and she shared with me that she's raising her great-grandson. Who's 7 years old and he has a lot of behavioral problems. And I thought, Mary, you're such an idiot. You know? If you had taken time to even talk to her months ago, you'd see what she's going through, you know, instead of thinking she's just a little witch, you know.
Right.
Just
right.
Demanding and impatient, you know. Well, there's a reason for it now, you
right.
know. Besides being in pain, I'm sure she is in pain.
Sure.
With being what she's on all the time, you know. But
okay.
You know,
good point. Good point. Thanks for sharing. Gwendolyn, would you be able to close us in prayer today?
Sure.
Thanks.
Lord, thank you for these few moments that we've had together. Lord, we're so grateful for the scripture that was written so many years ago, yet is so alive and pertains to us today. Lord, it's written in Philippians about a crooked and depraved generation, and that's what they were writing about, but yet it is for us today. Lord, I just pray that you would stir in all of us ways that we can be a light to shine in this world. And Lord, I just pray that you would set a guard over our mouths and over our hearts, and as we go forth this week in the different people we meet and the situations that we're in. And Lord, we just know it's not in your will for us to be complaining and grumbling, and yet the temptation is just so sweet. So Lord, we just ask for your grace and your mercy, and we just pray that you strengthen us, that we can be bold in doing your will. Lord, just thank you for all the things that we have been taught. I pray that they can rest in our hearts, and that we can take them with us and use them throughout the week. Lord, go before us in the rest of the things that we do today, and just thank you for all the ways that you teach and minister to us. In your name we pray, amen.
Have a good week, ladies.